A lesson tonight is out of John chapter 2, verses 12 through 25, Christ's exposition of the Father at his ministry's first Passover. John 1:18 in the King James Version states that Jesus, the Son of God, who was in the bosom of the Father, declared God the Father in his earthly ministry, that he had literally exegeted him. The Greek verb is there is exegeo, which means actually to exegete. Christ's exegesis, or his display, or his disclosure, declaration of the Father, occurred even at the start of his public ministry with his first visit to Jerusalem in the Passover, John chapter 2, verses 12 through 25. So we view that passage for our insight, our application, and edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. John 2, verses 12 through 25. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a whole house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years with this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke not of the temple, but of his body. But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not entrust himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Okay, Christ exegeted the Father's righteousness in his ministry. And at the first Passover, verses 12 through 15, though Jesus functioned peaceably in Capernaum back in Galilee, when he went with his disciples and his family to Jerusalem for the first Passover of his earthly ministry, he saw the materialistic display of the money changers with the sheep, the cattle, and the birds there. People had come from far away planning on exchanging their monies for sacrificial animals, so money changers had set up their business there. It's interesting. If you came from way from Dan or from Beersheba to Jerusalem, it's really too far to bring your cow or your sheep or doves and everything. So what they would do, there was a provision in the law that you could exchange your animal for money at your home, take the money with you to Jerusalem, and then you purchase your sheep or your cow or your dove, whatever, and then you offer it there. Well, the money changers said, we're going to make this real convenient. We're going to stop and put ourselves right in the temple area, right in the courts, the court of the Gentiles, and they're going to have all these sheep and cows and everything there. But what these guys did was charge an exorbitant amount of money for them to exchange their money for these animals. So it'd be probably 20-25% more. It's kind of like going to a baseball game and buying a hot dog. You almost have to take a mortgage out. You know, I mean, it's, if you've ever been there, you ever gone to, you know, Boston and bought a hot dog, you know, it's a whole lot cheaper to go to the grocery store, buy what you want and get it there rather than going to the game. But that's what they did. So much financial profit was being made by the money changers, high prices for the worshipers, and that doubtless angered the worshipers opposite the righteous demands of God. Accordingly, Jesus made a scourge of small cords and drove out the sheep, the oxen, and poured out the money from the money changers' coffers in expressing God's righteous indignation at this sin in his temple. It's interesting, Jesus did this at the beginning of his ministry, he also did it at the end of his ministry. He could have kept doing it throughout his ministry, but he chose at the beginning and at the end of his ministry. Then Christ exegeted the Father's holiness in his ministry's first Passover. Remember, holiness means separation. Jesus used the scourge to drive away the animals, the money changers, and overthrow their tables, while also pouring out their monies to remove these objects of sin from the temple. The separation of these items from the temple revealed that the Father was holy, separate from sin. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 8, indicates that the angels of God are constantly crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." See, these angels, they see all the sin and all the injustice that is occurring in the world, and it bothers them intently because they know God is perfect. And the tension is so great that in the same universe where God exists, there's all this anti-God stuff going on that the angels keep calling out, "Separate, separate, separate is God." And Jesus declared that and demonstrated that at this particular Passover. Third, Christ exegeted the Father's love in his ministry's first Passover. Significantly, when he came to the caged sacrificial birds who were bound to get injured, were Jesus to have overthrown their cages, Jesus just told those who sold the doves to remove them from the temple. He didn't knock the doves over. They're fragile. They could have been hurt. So Jesus talked to the people who had the doves and said, "Remove them from here." So he demonstrated loving compassion for these helpless caged birds, and possibly also showed compassion because the poor use these birds as their offerings. And so it's interesting, Jesus was always sensitive to people who were vulnerable to harm, and animals who were vulnerable to harm. Very interesting. Then Christ exegeted the Father's sovereignty in his ministry's first Passover, verses 18 and 19. The Jews who saw Christ's deed did not critique it, for they knew that the money changers' materialism in the temple was wrong. However, they questioned his authority to do what he had done. I think that comes out only in the New International Version. By what authority do you do this? And Jesus replied that if they destroyed this temple, in 3 days he would raise it up. Of course, he spoke of the resurrection of his body. And when he raised it after the religious leaders had crucified him, Jesus would show that his authority was from God. And in doing so, expound God's sovereignty over them. Because remember, it's religious leaders that saw to it that Jesus was put on the cross. So Jesus was going to demonstrate the sovereignty of God. And then Christ exegeted the Father's omnipotence, that means his power, in his ministry's first Passover in verses 19 to 22. When Jesus said that he would raise his body from the dead, what only God can do, he alluded to the omnipotence of God. And he was in claiming himself, "I will raise this body." And of course, the Father gave him authority to lay his body down and to take it again. We discussed in the adult Sunday school class this morning, it was actually a miracle that Jesus died. Why? Because Jesus was not a sinner himself. He hadn't committed any sins, so death would have been a supernatural thing. He laid his life down. He gave it. And that was a commandment that he'd received from the Father. And the other commandment was to take his life back again, which he did after the resurrection. But that demonstrates the omnipotence of God. Then Christ exegeted the Father's patience in his ministry's first Passover, verse 22. The religious rulers reacted to Jesus' claim about raising up the temple 3 days after they had destroyed it by asking how he could raise up the Jerusalem temple since it had been under construction for 46 years. Jesus did not answer this question, but patiently waited until the end of his earthly ministry 3.5 years later to prove his point in the resurrection of his body from the dead, displaying the Father's patience. So he waited to show them 3.5 years. And then Christ exegeted the omniscience of the Father in his ministry's first Passover, verses 23 to 25. While he was in Jerusalem at the first Passover, and he was doing miracles, the people were so impressed by his miracles that they believed in him to be some prophet. However, Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew that they had a superficial faith in him. They were not trusting him to be the Messiah and the Son of God. John added that Jesus knew all men and needed not that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man as a sinner. demonstrating his omniscience as God and also demonstrating the omniscience of God the Father. So Jesus demonstrated, he exegeted the Father's righteousness, his holiness, his love, his sovereignty, his omnipotence, his patience, and his omniscience. So the lesson is, in his first Passover in Jerusalem, during his public ministry, Jesus exegeted the Father, God the Father. So may we trust in Christ as Messiah and Son of God and relate in respect with God the Father, whom Jesus revealed to be righteous, holy, that means separate from sin, loving, sovereign, omnipotent, that means all-powerful, patient, and omniscient, all-knowing. It's amazing how this fits within what we have been discussing. In the adult Sunday school class today, I was asked a question, and that question was repeatedly asked to me after the worship service this morning. And that question was this: if the rapture occurs and we go to heaven, but we recognize that there are family members there who are not there, family members that we left behind, how in the world are we going to be able to handle that? Because that's going to indicate that these family members were not saved and they're going to go through the Great Tribulation period. At the time, I stated that, well, when we get to heaven, we're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to have a different viewpoint of things than what we have now. We're going to view things through the absolute righteousness of God, the absolute love of God, and perfection of God. But after that, I was thinking about how this message actually has application. In Western civilization, we've come to accept the humanistic viewpoint. And in humanism, the world and history revolves around us as individuals. So what I need or what I want becomes absolutely all important. Biblical Christianity teaches the opposite. The world and everything about us revolves around God. The Bible tells us that God created Adam and Eve. God created the heavens and the earth, and that Adam and Eve are accountable to God to rule on the earth. The center of the universe is not us. It's not our family. It's God. So what happens is we and the people in our family members, our other family members, we're all accountable to God. Now, if individuals refuse to give an account to God, refuse to believe in Christ, they are personally accountable to God who created them for that. And so they're going to have to answer to God for that. Ultimately, all we can do is actually answer for ourselves. We can't answer for our family members. And we would love to see our family members there. But you have to remember, the world revolves around God. From God's perspective, God is righteous. God is holy. God is loving. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God's patient. God's omniscient. So it's very important for us to remind our family members, and maybe if we're parents, remind our children as well, that they must answer to God for their own lives. We can't answer for them. God has no grandchildren. All he has is children. And every individual is accountable to the Lord to answer to him, because we deal with a God who's absolutely perfect and absolutely righteous. And if we do that, if we think in terms from God's perspective, then it's easy and it's much easier for us to accept the will of God in regards to this. God has an infinite love. God loves our relatives and our family members a whole lot more than we do. He put them together. He made them. So we can never doubt that, but the love of God never sacrifices itself for the righteousness of God. God is perfectly righteous. He's perfectly loving at the same time. And he sent his son. He demonstrated his love, his infinite love, by sending his son. But people now are responsible. You've got to believe in Christ, because the righteousness of God has to be met. And if we don't appeal to the righteousness of God by believing in Jesus Christ, then we come under the judgment of God, and we stand under the judgment of God and we're condemned. So that goes for anybody, and I would hope that everyone here has made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. I would hope. But in case you haven't, I need to let you know that you will have to answer to the Lord. I can't answer for, I wish I could, but I can't. Only God, only you will answer for yourself before the Lord. So make sure that you know the Lord as your Savior. Don't let tonight go. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, make that commitment to believe in him tonight that you might be saved. I would hope that everyone here makes a commitment to know the Lord Jesus and come to know him as their Savior.